Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be with us, that as we share, that you would guide, that Jesus would be uplifted, that you would convict us to a higher calling. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to begin by sharing with you a man who believed he had a calling in life. This man has been called one of the most underrated people in American history. He was friends with Benjamin Franklin. He was what they call a lexicographer. He made dictionaries. Guess what his last name was? Noah Webster, right? Noah Webster. And I'm going to read to you a little bit about him from a website specifically devoted to him. Webster's Dictionary, 1828.com. And you can download it. Like if you have the iPhone, you can download. I mean, I'm sure you can find it too on the Android. You just have to figure that out yourself because I don't know what it is. But Pocket Sword. There's a Bible app. It's free. I'm not trying to sell something on Sabbath here, but it's a free app with a bunch of different Bibles. But also you can download the 1828 Dictionary of Noah Webster, the original one. But note, it's interesting, this man, he's been called the father of American scholarship and education. In his lifetime, he was a lawyer, schoolmaster, author, newspaper editor, and outspoken politician. He was learned and devout, and his ideas about language in his long introductory to his dictionary make for some interesting reading. The front piece gives us a wonderful portrait of Webster. He presented as a man with a strong will and determination, this is on the website, qualities he would have to need to push his great project to a conclusion. So what he set out to do was actually unify the American language, not the English language, because, you know, the Brits have the British English. And he's the one who changed, you know, some of the spelling that we have, like the word center. Instead of R-E, it's now E-R. Honor, instead of O-U-R, is just O-R. He's the man who actually kind of brought the English language together as we have it today in the American English. And it's interesting because to set out to actually make this dictionary, it's not like today where you have a bunch of dictionaries. You can just look at them and notice the words they've used and then make up definitions. You know, you actually use somebody else. He was building upon basically his own ideas. And so to make this dictionary, it took him 28 years. And in order to do it, he wanted to understand the derivation, the etymology of the words that he was looking at. And so you'd have to learn some languages, right? So he learned 26 languages to make this dictionary. Because he wanted a Bible, not a Bible. He actually, by the way, he did translate the Bible too, because he learned Greek and Hebrew, by the way. But he wanted a dictionary that its foundation was actually the Bible. And he wanted this to shape the future of America. And when you read it, what's so powerful is that within this dictionary, it will literally give a definition, which is kind of from a worldview of the Bible, and then it will also give you biblical texts in which the word is used. It's very, very powerful. It's a phenomenal dictionary. And one of the things, even on the website, they said one of the fascinating things, because it's one of the only dictionaries ever to be made that uses the Bible as the example of the text. You know how normally you'll have a dictionary and it will give you the definition and then it will give you some sentence, right, to try to give you an idea of the usage of it. And so he does that by giving Bible verses. And so very, very interesting. So I would challenge you. I believe it's the greatest dictionary in the English language. It is phenomenal. And so this man went through all the work to do this. Noah Webster was a Christian and famously said, "Education is useless without the Bible." His dictionary contains 70,000 words, over 6,000 Bible references, and remains one of the only mainstream dictionaries to use the Bible references to demonstrate the meaning of the words. His dictionary is an essential tool for anyone studying the Bible. This is a quotation from the website talking about it. Christian readers will find it rewarding to compare his definitions to such words as marriage. Go look what he says about marriage. Go see what it says today, right? Education, sin, law, faith, prayer, etc. with those given in any modern dictionary. There is no doubt you'll be surprised with the great differences and may come away with a renewed respect for American, the language we speak, right? And so Noah Webster, thinking about this man, he believed he had a calling, and his writing has been influencing lives from his day, and it's still influencing my life today. His definitions are very powerful. And we're talking, see, he believed he had a purpose. So he set out with all that he had. I mean, learning 26 languages, translating the Bible so that we would have a Bible that he thought would maybe fit better with the modern times or what have you, all of these different things. And it's interesting. So he believed he had a purpose and he set out to accomplish it. But I want you to notice his definition of the word purpose. He said, purpose is that which a person sets before himself as an object to be reached or accomplished. The end or aim to which the view is directed in any plan, measure, or exertion. He says, we believe the supreme being created intelligent beings for some benevolent and glorious purpose. And if so, how glorious and benevolent must be his purpose in the plan of redemption. Amen. So this is when he's defining it. I mean, he's looking at it with this massive worldview of the Bible. But then he goes on to quote different verses. He goes on to quote specifically from Ephesians chapter 1, where it says, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things that are after his counsel, the counsel of his own will. So he gives us this picture that God predestinated us. Now, I'll tell you, I was raised a Calvinist. What does that mean? Yeah, I was raised with predestination. Now, I'm not here to try to give you some ideas from my former life. But this is the thing. God did predestinate us, yes or no?
Yes.
Is that what the Bible says?
Yes.
So it says it, but the question is, what does it mean? Well, I'm not here to talk about what it means because that would be a whole sermon in and of itself. But God predestinated us, according to Ephesians chapter 1, to be conformed to his will, that he had a purpose in our lives, Ephesians chapter 1 says. Meaning, God has a purpose, he has a plan for your life, but the interesting thing about God is that he does not force his plan and will on your life. Meaning, he foreordained that you would do certain things and then allows you to either follow the conviction that he places upon your heart by the Holy Spirit or to set it aside. He has given us this opportunity to fulfill his will, his plan in our lives, his purpose. He wants his purpose to be your purpose and my purpose. And so we're going to talk a little bit about purpose this morning. To begin, we're going to talk about a man. Well, before we do that, I want you to think with me. The Bible says it in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 8, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Now, I talk with medical students or people in school here, and I ask them, so how's school going? And I get the same, I said it last night, but somebody just said it to me because I said, oh, how's it going? And he's like, oh, it's so hard. It's so difficult. There's so much to study, right? And so, but the text says the end of a thing is better than the beginning. So meaning that the long distance, that when you finally get, we talked about this last night, when you finally get the reward at the end, when you finally get the diploma, it's better than all the trials that it took to get the diploma, right? Meaning the trials are difficult, but getting to that end, there's a blessing in that, and you have a purpose, you have a goal. And talking about a young man who had a purpose in scriptures, the Bible says of Daniel in Daniel chapter 1 verse 8, that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself, right? So Daniel had a purpose in life, and his purpose was to be faithful to God, to do God's will, to walk in God's plans, that knowing that God has a plan for his life, and Daniel wanted to unify his life with God's plan and purpose. And so he was willing to sacrifice whatever it took. Whatever it took. Meaning, Daniel had an opportunity to have a high position, but he was going to be strange and eat a certain way that might preclude him from a high position in Babylon. Yes or no?
Yes.
Now, we know the end of the story. Like, no, Chad, that's not what happened. His faithfulness actually led him to a higher place. But listen, in the context, do you think that was, did Daniel think that was what was going to happen? Do you think he thought, oh man, if I eat a vegan diet, I'm going to become one of the leaders in Babylon? Highly unlikely, right? But yet it enhanced his intellect, right? I mean, that's what it tells us back, you know, later on in verse 20, where it tells us, it says, and on all manner of wisdom, in all matters of wisdom, that Daniel and his friends were found 10 times better than all the magicians and the astrologers that were in all the realm. Now think about what that means. So Daniel had a gut-brain connection. What went on with his eating actually affected his intellect. We're going to talk about a scientific study that has now been done replicating something similar to this in a school setting, and it changed the intellect of the students today. There is a gut-brain connection. This afternoon, we're going to talk about the science of the gut-brain connection in the context of the first place that I know of on the planet that talks about the gut-brain connection. That's in the Bible. It's enumerated on in the spirit of prophecy, and right now it's cutting-edge science. So we're going to look at that later today. But Daniel didn't know all the science behind it, yet it affected him, and his life was changed by it, and he changed the future of the world as a result of being faithful to the purpose that God had for Daniel in his life. What a powerful thought. Simple things, being faithful in the little things, can prepare us to be faithful in larger things. Now, maybe you've seen the quotation from the book Fundamentals of Christian Education, page 82. See if I can share it with you. It says, "Dear youth, what is the aim and purpose of your life? Are you ambitious for education, that you may have a name and position in the world? Have you thoughts you dare not express, that you may one day stand upon the summit of intellectual greatness? That you may sit in deliberative and legislative councils and help to enact laws for the nation?" You may think she's going to say, hey, don't be so prideful, right? Take it easy, stand back, you know, like be content with the little things. You know what the next statement is? There is nothing wrong in these aspirations. Isn't that powerful? And you realize, what did she just say were the aspirations of these young people? She said one of the aspirations is that you wanted a name that the world would know who you are. And she says there's nothing wrong with that. Isn't that strange? There's nothing wrong with these aspirations. She says aim high and spare no pains to reach the standard. But then the next word she says in the next paragraph, it begins by saying, "The fear of the Lord lies at the foundation of all true greatness." Isn't that powerful? That we have been given this message, that God is calling us. And the thing is, now notice that this person wants to have a name and a position. They want to even sit in deliberative and legislative councils and help enact laws for the nation. Meaning, this individual wants to be in Congress. You think, well, I thought Adventists weren't, you know, not to be involved in politics. She said, do it. Go for it. And I think what it is, and praise the Lord for the medical work, because that's something I'm interested in probably more than almost anything. But we really don't have very many people going to do things like that, seeking to be in Congress, and we're told we should. Isn't that interesting? So maybe somebody here has, I'm not one of them. I have zero burden to do something like that. Zero. So I'm not here to preach on that today. But listen, if the Holy Spirit puts it on your heart, go for it. Go become a faithful lawyer. Right? Amen. Try to make it into the legislative halls, and you can stand up for religious liberty. Amen. You say, but Chad, it's so shady in politics. Listen, I'm not calling you to be a politician per se, but to be a faithful sentinel for the truth, and that you can help change the direction of this country. A.T. Jones stood up before Congress, yes or no? Yeah. And he helped change the future of this planet. That's partly why we're here today, right? Because somebody did it. He followed his purpose at that point in his life. He was faithful. And so we are told that, listen, there's nothing wrong with having high goals, that you want to have a name so that people know about you because you want people to know about your God, that you're putting him first, that he is the purpose of all of this. You may have also seen Another quotation from the book Education, page 17. Every human being is endowed by the Creator. This is such a powerful thought. With a power akin to the Creator Himself. Individuality. Power to think and to do. And the men in whom this power is developed are the men who bear responsibilities, who are leaders in enterprise, and who influence character. It is the work of true education to develop these powers. Instead of confining students to other men's thoughts, instead of confining to their studies what other men have said and done, let students be directed to the sources of truth, to the vast fields open for research in nature and in revelation. So we're told that, listen, the people who succeed, the people who fulfill their mission in life are the ones who accept true education and allow it to lead them spiritually. These people influence society. They influence character. They are leaders in enterprise. God is calling us not to just become doctors, not to just become nurses or lawyers for that matter, but to actually use these things to promote the truth of the Word of God, to be missionaries everywhere we go, to witness for the truth that we may say, hey, I want to prove a powerful scientific experiment. And by the way, we've already got the cheat sheet. We already know all the answers before they're found. I was talking to a PhD student at the University of Michigan, and he was doing his PhD in epigenetics, and I said, so is it harder than your undergrad work? Is it easier? He said, oh, it's super hard. He said, because I have no idea what the answers are going to be. Well, that's because whatever field he was studying within epigenetics, he didn't know what the results were going to be. But in general, we have the answers to all kinds of different studies, right? We're already told beforehand what the results will be. Listen, we didn't have the evidence. We just had the books. They told us how to eat. And then the few Adventists who had the faith to just give it a try and test it are a spectacle now to the whole planet. Like, hey, why do those old Adventists, why do they live so long? Right? Not because of science, but because of some old books by a person with a third grade education. Yes or no? That's really why. Not because science, because you didn't have the science. When they started doing it, they were told the very best protein that a human could eat was meat, right? And yet the people who said, no, we're just going to follow what we were told in these little books became the longest living people in the world. So they chose to just follow God's plan, His purpose, and He blessed them with longevity and health. Not just longevity, but actually health within the longevity. Yes or no? This is the truth. So it's interesting. She says, instead of confining your study to that which men have said or written, let students be directed to the sources of truth, to the vast fields open for research in two things. Nature, that would be in the sciences and could be the human body that you're studying. You're studying nature. And number two, revelation. What is revelation? The Bible. It doesn't mean just, the last book of the Bible, but the revealed writings of God through His prophets throughout all time, right? And she's saying, if we would study those things, I was just thinking about this. I was thinking, who is known as the first man to prove that you could reverse coronary heart disease? Pritikin was the one who, he began to do it, but he didn't really totally prove it. He proved it and people were doing better, but with angiograms, it was with Dean Ornish, right? And then after that, so Pritikin gave, but who had been doing it years before Pritikin or Ornish? Seventh-day Adventist? We've been doing this for 100 years. We had health institutions from Battle Creek to, Uchi Pines. I'm missing Wildwood. Wildwood started in like the 40s, right? These people had been doing these things for years. They'd been reversing heart disease, reversing type 2 diabetes, but they never did any scientific studies to prove it, right? So there are other studies that are not yet done. Now, Ornish, his name will go down throughout all history. Pritikin will go down through all history. Esselstein, all history. And the thing is, we have been given the evidence beforehand. If we just do it, study. Listen, you could be the scientist to prove, that certain cancers can be reversed by this or that or what have you. Meaning we've been given the evidence beforehand. We have institutions like, you know, these ones we just mentioned, or Black Hills Health and Education Center, all these places that reversing disease, all these practical things. We could do the studies and actually show what we've been proving for 100 plus years. So God, and I'm not saying you're all called to do that, but just a thought, that God has a position for you. He could give you a name throughout all history and you give all the glory to God. You could do that. I mean, God's given us this opportunity. My wife's going to come up quickly, just giving a personal experience of how the Lord convicted us to do something in our ministry. You know, I'm going to give you just a thought here, and then three quick people from the Bible. You know, in Second Mind, Character, and Personality, page 442, it says, you should also have an aim, a purpose in life. Where there is no purpose, there is a disposition to indolence. But where there is a sufficiently important object in view, all the powers of the mind will come into spontaneous activity. Meaning, you should have an aim, because when you don't have an aim, you waste time. You waste your life when you have no goal, when you have no purpose. But when you do have a plan, when you have a purpose, when you have a goal for your life, when you have a goal for your day, all the powers of your mind will focus and come into spontaneous activity. You can do something, you can accomplish something instead of just wasting time on the internet, right? Now, it's not that you can never use the internet, but I mean, why do we many times waste our lives? Because we don't have a plan, we don't have a purpose, we don't have a goal, right? And so this is just a few people that had a purpose, had a plan. The first one I think of is King David. What I find fascinating is initially his goal, I shouldn't even say his goal, his initial purpose was to be a shepherd. Yes or no? He was a shepherd. And was he faithful to his job? You see that in the small things he was faithful, because he was so faithful that when a lion came, what did he do? He fought a lion to save the sheep. So, I mean, what a diligent person. A bear came, he fought the bear. So you know he was diligent in his purpose and whatever he was in. Then he brought some food to his brothers as they were standing, you know, arrayed against the Philistines. And what ends up happening? There's this Philistine, this giant, who's cursing his God. And he looks around, he's like, hey, who's going to take this guy out? I mean, who's going to do God's will in this situation? And guess what? Nobody was. And so he was the one to do it. Because nobody else, why doesn't somebody do it? Well, finally, he's like, okay, I'll do it. And he accomplishes God's will because one man with God is a majority, right? And so he went forward. Then we see him. He's finally the prophet Samuel. The prophet Samuel comes and anoints him. And so he's king. But is he really king? I mean, officially he's king, but he has to run around like a homeless man in the wilderness. I mean, can you imagine how, so God just told you your plan in life is to be king, and yet you're running around like a homeless person. You're not able to accomplish your goal, but yet he did not kill the other king, though he had the opportunity. So even though God had a will for and a plan for his life, he was not to go about accomplishing that will and purpose on his own human means. He was to allow God. Now, sure, he had to work hard, no question. We should work hard, but meaning we shouldn't go using immoral tactics to accomplish God's will. I also think of another person, Joseph. Joseph also was given a vision from God to know his purpose and will in life, right? He knew that he was that his own family was going to bow down to him, that he was going to be in a position of leadership amongst his people. But then his family, they weren't happy about that. They threw him, so he went from the pit to the prison to the palace, right? He went through all of that. And, I mean, it looked impossible in the pit. I mean, he could lose his life. In the prison, or I mean, as a slave, it looked hopeless that God could ever accomplish his will and goal. But in every situation, whether he was a slave, he did his best and became the leader of his master's house, the steward of his house. Whether he was in prison, he still sought to help other people there and was in a leadership in prison. And then finally he was taken out of that and he was made one of the prime ministers of the most powerful nation on the planet. He was faithful. He knew that people one day were going to bow the knee to him, yet it seemed like it could never happen. And finally I think of Jesus, who was told there was a plan for his life. And when did Jesus discover his plan? Sure, in heaven and eternity, he made the decision. But when he came to earth, he had the mind of a child. He had to grow up like we do. And he discovered at the age of 12 his mission in life, that he would be the king of the Jews. But in this situation, he also would discover from Scripture that every knee would bow and every tongue would swear. Yet it seemed impossible. But yet he went forward, even though knowing in order to accomplish God's will and purpose in his life, it would seem impossible. He would have to go through the greatest trials any human would ever have to go through to accomplish and to give glory to God through God's will. And Jesus went forward. It seemed like it was impossible. He had to walk around homeless. And yet he was the king of the Jews. Foxes have dens, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. And yet Jesus went forward. But even knowing God's will didn't make it easy, because he knew God's will would be that he would give his life for humanity. And it was so difficult to be separated for the first time from his Father that he said, "Father, if it is possible, please take this away from me. It's too hard for me." But he said, "Not my will, but your will be done." God has a will for your life, and I guarantee it won't be easy. But I am also persuaded, this is something interesting to think about, that, you know, when we think of God's will, many people, even sitting here, some, I believe, are terrified that if God's will be done in your life, it will be something you hate. Is that true? You know that some people believe that. But here's the thing. I want to wipe that away, because here's the thing. In Isaiah chapter 58, it says that we are not to do our pleasure on his holy day, right? But we're to call the Sabbath a delight, honorable, the holy of the Lord, holy of the Lord, honorable. And so, but it's interesting. One of the scholars we interviewed talking about that text said when it said that to do our pleasure on his holy day, that word pleasure may have been like an idiom or maybe some kind of phrase, maybe in the Hebrew, that has to do with your job in life. But it calls your job in life your pleasure. So it seems more like God's will for your life will bring the greatest amount of pleasure and fulfillment to your life. More so than anything you could ever devise for yourself. But you say, "But Chad, my pleasure, my greatest joy in life is video games." No, it's really not, actually. Really, it doesn't bring you happiness. The science shows it. I could show you. I mean, we actually do presentations on that. The science actually shows that it actually takes away dopamine receptors, makes your life less enjoyable. Isn't that crazy? So God's pleasure is something that won't get rid of dopamine receptors, all right? Meaning God's plan is to actually, he wants you to be happy. Now, that doesn't mean there won't be trials. That won't mean that there won't even be times of depression. But God wants your life to be a blessing to you and the greatest blessing to humanity that your life could possibly be. Now, not everybody can reach the same level. No question, no problem. But you can reach the level that God intended for your life to bless humanity and even be a fulfilling experience for you personally. I've gone through some serious trials in ministry, even depression. But the Lord, on the other side, I say, man, I wouldn't have had it any other way. It has been such a blessing. The trials, they were all worth it. God has a plan. He has a purpose in your life. We're going to close. We're told in a book called A Call to Stand Apart. It says, success in any line demands a definite aim. He who would achieve true success in life must keep steadily in view the object worthy of his endeavor. So if you're going to be successful in whatever God is calling you, he's not calling you to do exactly what Chad Cruiser does. He's calling you to do what God has called you. And every one of us has a calling. Nobody is without a calling. I mean, this is such, we're told, not more surely is the place prepared for us in the heavenly mansions than is the special place designated on earth where we are to work for God. There is just as much a mansion in heaven waiting for you if you'll give your life to Jesus with all of your heart. It is just as sure that that is true as that God has a place for you to work right here, to bless humanity and even bless yourself, by the way. God has given us this. And in closing, how can we do it? How can we fulfill God's? This is not a message on how to. It's more your need for it. But number one, ask God to show you his will. Maybe you already know, and if you do, praise the Lord. But if you don't know, ask God, number one. Number two, this is what I challenge. If somebody has no clue what their calling is, and so then you just go from class to class and do this and that, and you really have no... One of the saddest things I find that as I travel around speaking to young people is people saying, you know, oh man, I went into such and such, and I absolutely hate it. I mean, you went to 4, 6, 8 years of school, and you hate what you do. One of my friends, he's Korean. And you may know that Koreans have two options in life. They are either doctors or dentists. Those are the choices, right? Now, I've spoken at a Korean camp meeting, and I shared that same point there. And they laughed, and I said, I don't mean to offend anybody. They said, no, it's true. And it turned out every single man I was speaking to was either a doctor or a dentist. One guy was in the tech industry, so he broke the mold, you know. But one of my friends who's a dentist, Korean dentist, he told me, I absolutely hate what I do. I hate going to work. I hate everything about it. God didn't call him to be a dentist. Dentist can be a fantastic work, but it just wasn't his calling. You understand? Yeah, you can make the best of what you have, but meaning allow God to lead you into that which will be fulfilling to you and a blessing to humanity. Allow God to guide. And one of the things that my wife and I challenge people with is that if you don't know, instead of just taking classes and going into a career, maybe give a year in missions and say, God, I'm going to seek first, Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What are these things? They are the earthly things for support, the necessities of life. God will take care of the rest if you put him first. That doesn't mean that you have to just go into missions. That's not what I'm saying. Although everybody does have to go into missions, by the way. Yes or no? If you're a dentist or if you're a doctor, you are a missionary. All of us. But you don't have to go into just full-time missions, as it were. But meaning, in that time, you may say, well, I was out in the mission field and I saw the doctor caring for the sick and I thought, that's exactly what I want to do. Or you saw the pilot who took you out there and you thought, man, I would love to save people through being a pilot. Or you said, man, I want to go pass laws in Congress. I don't know why you'd figure that out in the mission field, but maybe the Holy Spirit would put that on your heart, right? And so you get the point. God will show you when you put him first. God will show you when you put him first. In closing, this verse, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 18. It says, every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. Every purpose is established by counsel. The Bible, it comes from our wonderful counselor. The spirit of prophecy are all the prophets all through the ages that every purpose, if you want to be established, you want to become the greatest doctor the world has ever known, go to the council. Every purpose is established by counsel. The message is all there. You can look into it. You can study it. You can be cutting edge. You can be before the times. Whatever you're going into, look to counsel. Look to the word of God. Look to the spirit of prophecy. Allow God to lead your life. I'm going to ask you all to bow your heads just now. Maybe there's someone here who does not know their calling while all heads are bowed and all eyes are closed. Maybe you don't know. Maybe you're struggling. Maybe you got some issues that need to be dealt with. And so you're just kind of going about life. But God wants, he wants to be there. This is not, you know, a message on the prosperity gospel. That's not what I'm talking about being successful. We're talking about having the biggest impact for God's kingdom and reaching souls through whatever he calls us into. But maybe there's someone here who's just been kind of going along, but you don't know God's will, but you want to simply raise your hand this morning and say, Jesus, I really, really, really want to know. I want you to guide me. I need your help. If there's someone here, would you raise your hand just where you are? You may put your hands down. I want to challenge you. Consider something like a year in foreign mission. Say, God, I'm going to seek you first, and you show me. You show me your will. And to the rest of you, I want to challenge you. I hope there's some people that will make a name for themselves, that the world will know them, that till Jesus comes, people will be known as, he's the one who proved this to be true. He's the one who revealed, and he'll say, well, it wasn't really me. It was like, you know, Third Testimonies, chapter 7, you know, page 426 or whatever. But that they will be able to say, I had the message. And they can lift up the message and say, yes, we proved this, but it was because God gave us the message. So I want to challenge you. Go do whatever. Maybe there's someone who needs to become a lawyer. Whatever it is, go where God wants you to go. I believe whatever it is God is calling you to do will fulfill your life more than any other thing that could ever happen to your life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that that old song, I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, or mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. I pray that you would fulfill this in our lives. And this is not just about overseas missions, although some of these people, I'm sure, are called to do that. But Lord, that we would be missionaries everywhere we are, that we would not be somewhere just because of the climate or just because friends are there. Those are all nice things, but that we would say, God, whatever you want, I will put it on the line for you. And I want to fulfill your will on planet Earth. Lord, we ask that you would give us the strength to do it. In the name of Jesus, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.